Okay, if you have your Bibles, let's turn to Romans, and we are in the fifth chapter. And in this book of Romans, and I think I'm going to kind of approach my lesson plan going forward after I finish 1 Thessalonians with a series of messages on the doctrines of the Bible. And so from this book of Romans, you can kind of preach Romans two different ways. You can preach it in accordance with the experiences of the Apostle Paul and what the church at Rome needed. And the church at Rome needed to understand that salvation is by grace through faith apart from the deeds of the law. Okay, justification by faith. And why did they need that? Well, it was the church at Rome, but they, like all the other churches that the Apostle Paul had a hand in planting, were being infiltrated by Judaizers. And, you know, the infiltration of the flesh can be very subtle, but it is very subversive. And so we're to operate in the truth of the Word of God according to the fact that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And because He fulfilled the law for us and shed His blood for our sin, we have peace with God based upon what He has done for us and not what we can do for Him. The world likes to approach it the other way around. The natural part of us, that which is born into the world prior to our salvation, loves to boast of itself, okay? And so, you know, the natural man finds all kinds of means of doing that. And, you know, this is why in the Old Testament, the Lord said that the nation of Israel was not to consume blood, not to eat it. Seems like an odd commandment, doesn't it? Everything's got a purpose. Remember how I told you a few weeks ago that nothing in the Word of God is there for filler? Okay. Well, what do we do when we feed ourselves? We satiate the flesh. Okay. Our flesh hungers, and so we satiate it. What does that translate into in mankind when man attempts to make himself fit for God's presence by the life that he lives? He has a desire in the flesh to fulfill the law before God, or to fulfill what some level of righteousness that man has in his mind, of which there's myriad ways. You know, man received from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil a way which seemeth right unto a man. Okay, so man's got all kinds of ways to be good. Okay, but none of those ways can possibly lead to salvation. Jesus Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me." So man loves to satiate his flesh. But in the flesh, man cannot please God, okay? There's no benefit to the flesh, all right? The flesh is always standing against the truth of the Word of God, not standing for the truth of the Word of God. And if we're trying to justify ourselves by the works of our own hands, we're in the flesh, right? And so if we use, now this is also, what I'm about to say is also being done in the church and in the old, under the Old Testament system. If we use the blood of Christ as an edification or a satisfaction of the flesh, then we're approaching the Lord Jesus Christ incorrectly. Okay, what did we do when we trusted Christ as our Savior? Read Romans chapter 12. When we approach Jesus Christ, we approach Jesus Christ not in the efforts which we can do for Him. We approach Jesus Christ in what He has done for us. So Romans 12 here says, in verse 1, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God." That's what you did when you trusted Christ as your Savior. Okay? You said to God, like the publican who was standing before the veil, along with the Pharisee, "God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. Be to me as you are when the blood is upon the mercy seat." Okay? So you presented yourself to God and you said, "God, do with me as your grace prescribes." Okay? That was what was happening. You presented yourself to God as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your what? Reasonable service. If we diagnose what we are, what are we? The law is a diagnostic tool. It was meant to show us that we are unfit for the presence of God in our own righteousness or in the flesh. And so we've got a problem before God. So it was reasonable for us to enter into salvation through Jesus Christ by presenting ourselves as a living sacrifice unto God. That's a reasonable service. Once we come under the knowledge that we're sinners in need of a Savior, it's reasonable for us not to double down on our works, but to say, Lord, I'm a sinner. Please save me. And he'll say, well, go read my word. I already did from before the foundation of the world. Okay? It was our reasonable service, and not to be conformed to this world. What does the world think? The world thinks according to a way which seems right unto it. But believers in Jesus Christ are supposed to think according to thus saith the Lord. And the Lord says, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, not even one. And we cannot possibly be justified by the works of our own hands. Okay? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And the word of God says that Jesus Christ stood in our stead in life and stood in our stead in death. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, has to cleanse us from all sin because there's no other cleansing out there. Okay? The world's systems are always going to fail. There's a way which seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the myriad ways of death. So all the religious systems of the world and all the personal righteousness and every single system apart from Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life, will lead to eternal perdition. Okay? There's no other way. So be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by what? The renewing or the changing of your mind. Be ye reconciled unto who? Unto God. We were reconciled unto the world. We grew up in that system. We were born into that system. Okay? But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they're what? They're spiritually discerned, and man is spiritually dead. Okay? So when we are born into the world, we are born into the world as a living corpse in God's eyes. It doesn't matter what man thinks. It does not matter what man thinks we were, what we can be. All that matters is what God says. He's our sovereign. Okay? That you may be prove what is that good. Now, is there any good within us? No, in you, in me, just like the Apostle Paul says, is no good thing. We read that over in Romans chapter 7. Let's see here, where was I? You prove that which is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This is a new way of thinking as opposed to the old way of thinking. My old way of thinking was that I've got to make myself fit for God's presence by some sort of modification of my life. And that's what the Christian churches love to preach. You know, follow Jesus Christ for some sort of rule book on how to make yourself better. Oh, they'll say you're saved in Christ, and then they'll immediately depart from it. They'll say that Jesus Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to every man that believeth, and then they'll immediately depart from it. It's like they can't run away from it fast enough. Because if they say that, they wouldn't have anything else to talk about. Because they love to talk about how good you are and how good you're going to be. But how many good men upon the earth? God says there's none. Remember, from man's perspective, we're good. From God's perspective, there's not a good man or a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. I'm going to take my Creator's perspective, thank you. I don't trust my fellow man. He's a sinner just like me. You want to know why I don't trust him? Because I don't trust myself. Okay? To thine own self be... Whatever Hamlet got that was good, Shakespeare got, that verse came from Hamlet. Whatever Shakespeare got that was good, he got from the Word of God. Because what Shakespeare used that aligned with the truth of the Word of God was the only truth in all his works. Okay? Now, whether he was a saved man or not, I don't know. He used a lot of the Bible in his writings between him and God. So, for I say, through the grace given unto me. Now, who of us is the recipients of God's grace? Those that will accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. By grace are you saved through faith. And that the faith is a gift from God, not of works, lest what? Any man should boast. Do I have anything to boast about in my relationship with God? No, I received it entirely from him. You received everything you have entirely from him, all because of the fact that God is a God of grace. Okay? So we, and what we desire, what we strive for, what we can do naturally, is entirely removed from the situation. I love that portion of Scripture that says, you're dead, okay? And you're hid. Where? In Christ, and Christ is in God, so that when God sees you, I'm kind of paraphrasing the verse a little bit, he sees the Lord Jesus Christ. or your life is hid. Okay? He's not looking at our life. Our life is veiled by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So when God looks at you and God looks at me, he sees the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not looking at whether you're doing good, and he's not looking at whether you're doing evil. All right? He knew all those things from before the foundation of the world. Otherwise, he would not have had to author and execute the plan of salvation. Okay? So when I tell people, what do we, you know, I often ask the question, you know, I was talking a little bit before the service to Brian about this, and I've been talked to a lot of people over the years about this. What do I do with my life? And I said, you know, and what do I do with the law? Well, you know, the law is good and right and holy. But I'm carnal, sold under what? Yeah. Sold under sin. So I try to live to the very best of my ability before the law. Okay? I know I'm going to fail because I know what I am. God has taught me what I am. Okay? So when I sin, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, does what? Cleanses me from all sin. Okay? So he says here, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Okay? Remember the pit from which you were dug. And we're going to read this a similar portion of scripture over in our studies in Romans chapter 5. Okay? In me, that is in my flesh, is what? No good thing. I have no redeemable attributes at all. Okay? Just in case you start thinking that you do. I did. Now, I say this because I, at one point in time in my life as a Christian, very early on, thought that I had some sort of new ability to keep the law. I quickly realized that I was, in fact, I fell further into shame after realizing that than I did when I realized I was a sinner and Christ died for my sins. Because that was stupidity. That was spiritual stupidity. And it takes a bit of a fall. You know, just like in life, we can learn more from our falls or more from the false doctrine that we believed in once we've been aligned with the truth than we can in modifying our false doctrine or going forward. If you are operating in some kind of false doctrine and you come under the knowledge of the truth, be spiritual enough to realize that you're wrong and walk forward in the truth, because no lie is of the truth. Okay? Now, your sins and iniquities are under the blood. And all the things that you are operating in that are false are never going to be remembered against you again. But if we don't understand what the truth is going along, we're never going to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we won't be able to partake of the peace of God that passes all understanding, because we'll constantly be striving around about this and striving around about that. We're to be at rest. Okay? That's an important thing for us to understand as believers. So, he says, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you to not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, or eyes wide open, heeding the truth of the word of God, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. Okay? Now, each and every one of us has certain gifts. Okay? Our gifts are to be used for the edification of the body of Christ. What is the body of Christ? You're looking at it. We're thin. We're a thin body. I jest. If everybody that belongs to this church actually came, we'd be nearly three quarters full. Okay? And that's a pretty full congregation. And every now and then they're here, you know. But nevertheless, the body of Christ, being the local assembly, okay, requires all kinds of different attributes to function. But if we start thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, then we think, oh, I'm doing this and that person's not doing that. Because for us to think highly, somebody else has to be lower. And then what are we doing? We're starting to go to law one with another. Okay? My fellow Christians, you, everyone else who has trusted Christ as their Savior, are just as much in need of the grace of God as I am. Do I have standing to judge my brother for sin? No. Not in the least. Now, if someone is operating in the church that's impugning the truth of the Word of God for the gospel's sake, then it's the responsibility of the man of God to step in to tamp it down, because that can disrupt a congregation. And we want the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Okay? What's the opposite of peace? The opposite of peace is chaos. And chaos has no point in a congregation. The devil likes to use chaos to divert or subvert a congregation. Okay? So he says here, this is verse 4, have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Okay? How are we to deal one with another? In love, in the love of Christ. Preferring one another. The love of Christ is this: herein is love, not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So, you know, we're supposed to be forgiving one to another because God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us. When we approach each other that way, then we can approach each other through the truth of the Word of God, and the doctrine that's within the Word of God can bind us together in the unity of peace. Is it making sense? Okay. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given unto us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry. Ministry simply means serving. That's all that it is. And so when I say, I am a minister of the gospel, I'm just a servant. Okay? I wrote about it here in the bulletin this morning. You know, our Lord painted a very good picture for us, taught us a very good lesson when he was washing the feet of the disciples. He said, he explained to them he was about to be depart from them. Of course, he had to explain. Well, let's go over to, let's see, where was it? I think it was over in John chapter 13. Let's flip there real quick. Save your spot here in Romans chapter 12. He was about to be arrested, and this is the last time they were going to sit down together and sup, and have supper, and the disciples were a little bit confused as to what was going to occur. Oh no, Auden, the world's over, isn't it? That was the end, wasn't it? I don't know either. The picture didn't go right. Okay. So, I get that way when I try to do art too, buddy. Okay? All right. So, he says in verse 1 of the 13th chapter, now therefore the feast of the the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, and that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. You know, he was obedient unto death. Okay? We see the obedient nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. This may seem like an odd route to get there, but it's absolutely true. When he was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he prayed to the God, Lord or Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Well, what happened immediately after that? He was apprehended. It wasn't possible. He had to go to the cross. And he wasn't saying that so that God the Father would take this burden from him. He was showing that it was impossible for this burden to be taken from him. No one else could stand in man's stead. He was the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, and Jesus knowing that the Father had given him given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel, and he girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet. Now, whose job was this typically? The servant of the house. If there was no servant, it was the responsibility of the maid of the house. Okay? It was the lowliest of jobs. You're walking around in a street filled with dung and other stuff. Okay? Common Roman city. You can see, if you want to look at pictures of one that's well preserved, look at the one that was next to Vesuvius. Pompeii. Where you can see in the middle of the street, very well preserved, nothing's disrupted, they didn't steal any blocks. Oftentimes, the reason why these Roman cities were, or Greek cities, are laying on the ground under the dirt is because it was way cheaper to go pilfer already hewn blocks to build something than it was to, you know, hew them yourself. So Pompeii was under about 9 feet of ash. So when they excavated it, everything's pretty well preserved. But they had a trough, kind of a lower portion in the middle of the street, and two sidewalks in the side, and a two-story building on each side of the street. What do you suppose the sewage disposal system was for the second story? Bedpan out the window. Look out below, you know. That's why men were supposed to walk on the street side, because it was less likely for drips to fall on the woman who was closer to the building. Okay, so man would get hit by the stuff, yeah. By the undesirables. The streets were gross. So, you know, they didn't want their carpets to get dirty, just like we don't want our carpets to get dirty in our house. Like, kids, take off your shoes, okay? And so it was customary, if you were to have entertain a guest, to cleanse their feet. Not only is it comforting, but your house is going to remain clean. And you didn't sit down at a 17th century table to eat a meal. It was almost an oriental, that's the word I'm looking for. An oriental table, they would have a medial serving area in the middle where the servant would go in and place things on the edge of a small rim around where everybody would lay on their sides, and they would grab up the food as they were lounging on their side. That's why John, being the disciple that Jesus loved, was laying on Jesus' breast. Okay, and then we see the Renaissance painters painting him being held like, you know, like a baby. Okay, they were all like laying down like this as they ate, okay? Grabbing up the food, all right? For those of you who weren't here, I went and laid on the pews on my side, okay? So they would do that like one after another in a circle, so that if my wife was laying next to me, she might be directly in front of me or directly behind me, and I could roll over, her head would be right here, and her chest would be right here, or whatever, okay? So John was laying up against the Lord Jesus Christ. There'd be some room between them. It wasn't like a cuddle puddle or anything like that, you know? But if he wanted to say something, you know, discreetly to the Lord, he could just roll over, and they could have a little whisper, okay, or whatever. So you don't want to be dragging everything from the street to the dining lounging area, all right? So the feet would be washed. Now, this is the job of a servant, okay? The lowliest of jobs. Now, why did our Lord do it? He was obedient to the cross of Calvary, our sin bearer unto death. There's not a lowlier job that there is, bearing the sins of mankind to the cross of Calvary. Now, let's read on. So he says in verse 6, then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Like I was saying this morning, you know, Peter was always 110% or 25%, or trying to get the hell out of there, okay? Is that not what the nation of Israel was? In faith, out of faith, in faith, out of faith. Is that not what we are? We're often, you know, we're like the moon. The church is like the moon. That's why the moon is a good representation of the church. We do not emit the light or the truth. We reflect the truth. And the church, through the various ages, has either been fully reflecting the truth or very weakly reflecting the truth, or not at all. So we have a waning and waxing moon. Sometimes you can go outside at night on a full moon, and it seems like it's bright enough to be a dimly lit day, a cloudy day. You know? And so we're to reflect the truth of the Word of God 100% as the church, if we can. Okay, but we're not always faithful. And it's the same way for individual believers. So Simon Peter says, you're not going to wash my feet. And, of course, I understand what he's saying. And, you know, if you think to yourself that you wouldn't say that in front of your Lord, you probably would say something just as dumb, because I would. You know, you got to understand, the disciples at this time were being taught. They were growing in grace. So he would frequently say to them, what I say to you, you will not know now, but I say it that you might know when the time comes. I paraphrased it, okay? And so they had a very poor understanding of what the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ was even going to look like, or even that there was going to be a crucifixion until they saw it. And our Lord said, I say this that you might believe when you see it, okay? Is that not true for our growth? We often hear something over and over and over again throughout the years, and the particular doctrine that's being preached or taught to us might seem really foggy, or we just can't grasp it. But what do? We just keep listening in faith, because the Lord's eventually going to give us a key here and a key there, and it's going to come together, and we're going to say, oh, I get it. why didn't you preach something about that 20 years ago? When it was probably being preached to you for 20 years, you know? The Lord knows what we need and what we can handle at any point in time in our growth as a believer in Jesus Christ. Remember, he deals with us as dear children. My kids are learning math. Now, am I going to lay upon them the Pythagorean theorem right out of the chute? They're not ready for it. Now, I might say, I might take an isosceles triangle. Now, I'm probably not remembering my geometry here, so I'm probably going to screw this up too. And show them the formula of how all the sides add up and all that kind of stuff. I couldn't do it if I wanted to. But in theory, I could do that and say, someday you'll learn this. And they may look at me like, what are you talking about here? And then when they get into math in the, eighth or ninth grade, they might say, oh, I remember when you showed me this when I was six. Okay? Is that not the same way we learn the various doctrines of the truth of the Word of God? Sometimes it is. Okay? So we can't condemn the disciples for their lack of understanding. We grow the same way. Okay? So in verse 7, Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. See what I'm saying? Peter said to, saith unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. What does the blood of Jesus Christ do? Cleanses us from all sin. If we can't be washed by the blood of Christ, our Lord is speaking of the servitude that he's about to perform going to the cross of Calvary to die for our sins by washing their feet, then we have no entrance into the presence of God. Okay? So it requires the washing or the cleansing that our Lord can provide. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. You know, I totally get it. Yeah, I'd be the same way. And what does our Lord do? He cleanses us fully. Okay? Every whit. Jesus saith unto him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. Of course, he was speaking of Judas, who was about to betray him. Okay? For he knew who would betray him. Therefore, he said, ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments, he was set down again, and he said unto them, know ye what I have done unto you? So he sat down, everybody's washed, everybody was calm, and he started explaining to them what he just did. Okay? If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. What are we doing right now? We're reflecting the truth of the Word of God. I'm washing your feet. Okay? How beautiful are they that preacheth good tidings of peace. I think that's the way that it goes over in Romans. Okay? We are to serve one another as well. Okay? How do we deal one with another? In the love of Christ. We have the spirit of love one for another. And we deal with each other in the truth or through the truth of the Word of God. Okay? So he says in verse 15, for I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that is sent greater than he that sent him. I'm the preacher of Grace Baptist Church, the pastor, the shepherd. Pastor Andre was. Brother Stuart was once in his church. Are all of us men any greater than anybody who we ever preached to? No, we're sinners saved by grace just like you are. You know? The only difference is, we've been given the gifts to preach, and I had to be taught also, but I'm not greater than you, and you're not greater than me. We are what? We're one in Christ. Okay? But if we start operating like, I've dealt with this before, and you start getting into the respecter of persons thing, and then immediately it creates a vacuum, and what comes in when there's a vacuum pertaining to the things of God? The flesh immediately comes in. Okay? And so we need to excise the flesh and replace it with the truth of the Word of God and walk forward in the truth. Verse 17, if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. There's no greater happiness to be had than operating in the truth of the Word of God. If we operate in the truth of the Word of God, then we know who our Savior is. And if we grow in these things, then we grow up in the things of the Lord. and we understand through growth what the peace of God that passes all understanding is. Does anybody know how complete they are at the moment of their salvation? No, we don't. But you are complete in Him the moment you're saved. We learn about our completeness as we grow in grace. And as we learn, we're more and more and more comforted. And then the world, when it tries to poke and prod at us, is ineffective. So we always go back to what? Thus saith the Lord, and we rest in it. So we're not striving around about this and striving around about that and running around in chaos. We're to be at peace. Peace in the scripture means order. So if we're in order, we understand that our Lord Jesus Christ died for our sins, that we have entrance into heaven based upon the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for us on the cross of Calvary and was placed upon the mercy seat in heaven to ever that ever remains to make intercession for our sins. Okay? So that when the devil accuses us night and day, the Lord Jesus Christ looks at the blood and says to the Father, I've applied the blood to the mercy seat. Father says, case dismissed. Okay? So we can never be condemned. And then the world comes along and tries to divert us by saying, you got to do this and you got to do that. And you've got fishing and you got football and you got work and you got this and you got that. And our Lord says, forget about all that. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all the necessary things will be added unto you. So He blesses our efforts. You want to know what's happening when your efforts are going to shit? God's not in it, okay? God promised that He's never going to leave you nor forsake you. I probably shouldn't say going to S-H-I-T, but that meant ship high in transit, not the other kind of S-H-I-T, okay? That's right. I'm still in context over here, okay? I learned it from Pastor Andre, after all, so, you know, I'm not doing too much wrong, so. And he's not here to defend himself, so. I'm teasing, of course. You know, I would rather have it be that way and somebody tell me that the way that it is, in a language that everybody can understand, rather than feathering around the periphery, you know. We all know what it means, and that's a pretty good description of operating in the flesh. You know, it's nothing but dung. You know, what are all my righteousnesses? Like the Apostle Paul said, they're dung. Okay? They're filthy rags. And that's what they are. So why not call them exactly what they are? So happy are ye if you do them. If we have a spirit of service, and our Lord said, go hear a man, and we apply ourselves to the truth of the Word of God, and we're growing, and we're out there in the world working, and we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, God will bless us. He said He'll never let one of His own go begging bread. Now, if we completely ignore Him, He's going to let you go begging bread. And when you're tired of begging bread, and you realize that everything you have is in your Father's house, He says, return unto me, and I'll return unto you. Because guess what? He never left you nor forsook you. Okay? Took me a while to learn this lesson also. And I'm a preacher. All right? So, I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, that he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Of course, Judas is going to betray him for the silver and all that stuff. So, back here to Romans. We're in the 12th chapter. So he says in verse 7, on ministry, let us wait in our ministering or be diligent about it. Or he that teacheth on teaching, okay? Or he that exhorteth on exhortation, or he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. What is dissimulation? A feigned love. Let it be without hypocrisy. Okay? So, I show love before the people, but not when nobody's around. Okay? Well, who died for your sins? The Lord Jesus Christ died for your sins. Don't withhold the truth of the Word of God. Abhor that which is of the evil. Cleave to that which is of the good. Now, how do we cleave to that which is of the good? Don't forsake the gathering of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Cleave to the Word of God. If you cleave to the Word of God will cleave to you. The more the Word of God that you put into yourself, the more of the Word of God is going to come out. Okay? You'll start operating according to as the Lord. You'll start thinking like God thinks. Now, does this mean you're going to be God? Jesus Christ is resurrected in me. I'm going to start doing all the things Jesus did. No. You're going to start thinking according to love, mercy, and grace. Okay? And you'll have a better understanding of these things. So when the Jehovah's Witness comes to your door and gives you all this junk and that junk, you can tell them, no, my Lord said this. And it sends them running. The devil's not going to be able to touch you. Okay? Because what he wants for us to, the state that he wants us to be in is discouragement and discord. Those are probably the same thing, aren't they? Yeah. Pretty much, yeah. When we're discouraged, what happens to our countenance? It falls. Then we become depressed. Well, why are we supposed to be depressed? Why should we be depressed? We're not. We're children of the King. We have an inheritance that's reserved for us in heaven. It's not defiled. It's kept by the power of God. What can touch us? Not even death. Death is simply a veil. All right? So what's there to worry about? There's nothing to worry about. All right? Go back to chapter 5. So, he says here, verse 6, for when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for what kind of people? Just in case you forgot why you were saved. Christ died to save sinners. Okay? For scarcely for a righteous man would one die, yet peradventure, or based upon like a fluke of self-kindness for another man, so to speak. Okay? For a good man would some even dare to die. But God commendeth, you've seen the movies where there's a bullet coming at somebody and they die before the bullet. It's slow motion and the bullet hits them and they crumple to the ground. Everybody's like, oh no, he was such a good man. And the person he died for was like, oh, I'm sorry for being mean to you my whole life, or something like that, Common movie thing, all right? So he says, but God commendeth his love towards us in that while we were yet, what? Sinners, contrary to God, Christ died for us. Now, are we going to somehow make ourselves into a different state in these bodies of sin? Can we somehow modify ourselves so we're like the Lord Jesus Christ? No, we're going to be sown into corruption. But we're going to be raised, what? In incorruption. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I think it is. 1 Corinthians 15. 15, yeah. Here it is. Okay, verse 35. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened, except it what? Except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body which shall be, but bare grain, or it may by chance of wheat, or of some other grain. You don't get the same exact thing out of the ground that you put in the ground. The plant comes up, the fruit is developed, and then you eat of the orange or the tomato or the pepper or whatever you're growing, okay? But God gave it a body that it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there's one kind of flesh of men, another kind of flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. Sorry, Darwin. Okay, evolution has been debunked by science, okay? But all the funded science won't research it, okay? So, there are celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one and the glory of the terrestrial is another. Glory in Scripture means weight or value, okay? There's one glory of the sun, there's another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown how? In corruption. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And are we better than they, the unsaved Jews and Gentiles of the world, no and no wise? For it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when we see him, then we shall be like him. If the Christian world would just get their mind wrapped around that, they might start seeing grace a little bit. But they, that's not going to bring in the numbers. Okay? So is the resurrection of the dead. It's sown in corruption. It's raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It's raised how? In glory. Because our efforts before the law, by and large, are going to fail. So therefore, we operate in dishonor, even though I agree with the law. Okay? It is sown in weakness. It is raised how? In power. In the kingdom, you're going to be able to abide according to all the precepts of God. You're going to be like him. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so you're going to have your spiritual life in your spiritual body, and then you're going to be like God is at that point in time, and no sooner. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last man was made a quickening spirit or a life-giving spirit, speaking of the first man, Adam, and the last man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Howbeit, that which was not first, which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual, because we were all born how? Dead in trespasses and in sin. The first man is of the earth, earthy or cursed. The second man is spiritual, or the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy, and as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Why can't flesh and blood inherit the kingdom of God? Because the life of the flesh is in the blood. Okay? And whose blood do we have? Adam's blood. The fact that Jesus Christ was virgin born made it a fact that Jesus Christ has not a single drop of Adam's blood coursing through his veins. That's why he says, no man could take my life from me. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again. He wasn't beholden to the death that comes along with Adam eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He was free from sin. So what kind of body are we going to have in the resurrection? Well, our Lord, when he showed Thomas, he said, handle me and see, a body hath not flesh and bones as you see me have. So I think in the resurrection, you know, we're going to hear that trumpet. We're going to be told, I think individually, come up hither. Our salvation's individual. Lord Jesus Christ is my personal Savior. Lord Jesus Christ is your personal Savior. We take the communion. We say, you know, here, this is the body, this is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that was given for you, individually. And so I think he's going to say individually to us, come up hither. We're going to lose our blood. We're going to lose our clothes. Somehow, God's going to make it so that we're clothed upon with white raiment, which represents the righteousness of Jesus Christ that we will forever abide in. Okay? And we're going to see him at that point in time as he is. We can get glimpses of what he is through the scriptures, and we can grow into what he is in the scriptures. But we're going to have the full view of our Lord Jesus Christ unimpeded by this sin nature that we clumsily hang on to. What a wonderful day that's going to be. I look at the way this old world's going, and I don't like being morose. I don't like selling people a false bill of goods. But if I know anything about the Word of God at all, I think that the time of our resurrection is nigh at hand, whether it be tomorrow or whether it be 100 years from now, it's coming quick. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace. We thank you that we have while we are in this earthen vessel of sin, that is completely powerless, that is completely feeble and weak, our Lord Jesus Christ has given us strength, and that we have the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ, and we stand in a completed work where the Lord Jesus Christ has sat down at the right hand of God, claiming the victory over sin, death, and the grave, so that we have full entrance into the kingdom of heaven if the veil of death come at any time, Lord. We thank you for this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. That wasn't bad. Preaching a whole message well after reading one verse from Romans chapter 5, was it?
Yeah.
I am gaining ground slightly, a little bit. We're not in a race, but I do like getting forward, going forward if I can.